Chapter 2 is Lordship and Obedience, so this whole month we are focusing on that thought, that theme, and this chapter specifically, or this lesson I should say, is the narrow door. I want to dedicate this sermon this morning to just one of the men who was a huge influence in my life, like a second father to me, Fran Buehler. One of my best friends in life is Chip Buehler, and I don't know if we have a picture of Fran. If we've got that available, we can put it up real quick. But Mr. Buehler passed away last week, and him and his wife, Nancy Lou, just set such a great example for us of what it meant to love Jesus, love one another, love their community. And they held hands for the first time in high school sweethearts, and never stopped holding hands. And found out, I went by last night, all the Buehler boys, they have three sons, so great admiration for any parent who raises three sons. And was talking with Miss Buehler, and Jeff and John and Chip were all there, and she told me she thinks that I was the last person that had the privilege to visit him to where he could really understand what was going on. And he couldn't talk back, but I got to honor him and tell him how much he meant to me. And he was able to open his eyes and say, thank you. He understood what it is that I was saying to him. And she thinks I was probably the last person to be able to speak those kind of words over his life. So it was a great honor. And just a reminder of how short life is. And so I hope this morning's message, as I dedicate it to Mr. Buehler, will encourage us to live life and obedience to what God has for us. There's no more futile or meaningless or hopeless or sad thought to think that we would waste our time here on planet Earth not doing what it is that God has created us, saved us, and called us to do. So with that, we are moving forward in our Lordship and Obedience month and the narrow door. We are a church who has values. We are a church who has mission. Our mission is to honor God. We exist to honor God. And how do we do that? Well, we want to do that by having churches and planting churches that are Christ-centered, that are Spirit-empowered, and that are socially responsible in every nation and in every campus. We know that God has given us that mission, and that's what he's going to hold us accountable to. Jesus told Peter that, I am going to build my church. And as I build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus is about building his church, about reaching lost people and bringing them into community and family, and having that family be on mission in love to make disciples of the whole world, to teach the whole world to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to obey. And so that is our mission. And in that, we have values that help us to know what to say yes to and what to say no to as we live out our mission. And our first value of Every Nation Tallahassee is lordship. Yes. It's lordship. And that's why I love talking about this chapter and this topic. What does lordship mean? It means that we value obedience. Yes. Our second one is evangelism. What's that mean? It means we value lost people. Yes. That God cares about lost people. He cares about all people, but he loves to reach lost people. He taught that over and over and over. As the good shepherd, he said, hey, I am the one who leaves the 99 to go find the one who is lost. And he expects us to do the same. So as a church, we want our love for God to be expressed and our love for people who don't know him. Our value is discipleship. We have a value of discipleship. We want to be obedient to the Great Commission to make disciples. And we have a way that we do that, a process in which we do that. Disciples are made. They just don't happen. And it's a value of ours. Leadership development is our fourth value, an important value. We believe every single person is called to servant leadership, has gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given them and put them in a unique sphere of influence. And we want you to be confident and how God has saved you and called you to be a great leader for him. And then our last one is family. We value natural family. God is a builder of family, and we value long-term relationships. God's a God of covenant and a world of disposable relationships. And hey, I just get offended with somebody and leave or whatever else. We want to model family, being strong in our natural families, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our parenting, and in our church family together. So those are our values. And like I said, lordship is the first one in that. And we're doing our one-to-one class, and if you're ready to take the next step, if you want to go further in what it is that God has for you and just make that greater commitment, the first place you need to go is 9:45 in our one-to-one class. And I got to teach on lordship this morning, so it was a great kind of preparation, got me warmed up for this sermon. And in our one-to-one book, as we went through it this morning, as a great discipleship tool and training other people how to make disciples, I was reminded first and foremost that lordship and salvation go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. Come on. Lordship and salvation go hand in hand. And as a minister of the gospel on behalf of many preachers, I want to repent and apologize to you for ever watering down the message of who Jesus is. He is Lord. And in America, we tend to preach more of a salvation message, meaning that, hey, just believe in Jesus, and in that, as long as you believe in him, when you die, you'll get all the benefits of heaven and believing in him. And that is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. 100 times in the book of Acts, it mentions Jesus is Lord. It only mentions him 2 times as Savior in the book of Acts. You can't have Lord, you can't have salvation without his lordship. Amen. In your life. Yes. One of the laws of interpretation of Scripture is the law of frequent mention. When something is mentioned frequently, there's an emphasis to that. Lordship over and over and over 100 times, right? Jesus is Lord. Over 622 times in the New Testament, lordship is mentioned. Savior, 24 times. The overwhelming emphasis of Scripture is that Jesus is Lord. He should be the master, the one who calls the shots. Put it in context to what that word meant in that time, as Pastor Ben did a great job last week of talking about how other people tried to walk out their claim to lordship in society, and how they subjugated and tortured and put people in slavery for their own personal profit and gain. But the world understood what that word meant, lordship. It meant that you are basically the God, the Messiah, the one, the sovereign, the one, the master, the one in complete control and full allegiance and obedience to you was expected. And any rebellion against that meant certain death. And never in the history of the world had that taken its fullest form than in the Roman Empire experience. And the main object of subjugation to put fear and control into people's lives to make sure that they wouldn't rebel was the cross, was crucifixion. And the streets would be lined with the crucifixions of people as a reminder every day that if you rebel against Caesar as Lord, you will be crucified for your rebellion. They understood what lordship meant. And I find it interesting that God sent Jesus in a time where that word and where that word in the world was ruled by understanding of what that word meant. He came in that context. You see, he didn't send Jesus today where we have presidents, right? Because Jesus is not president. We don't vote him in. We don't vote him out. He doesn't have term limits. He's not a president. He's Lord. He's the Lord of the world. He's Lord of lords and he's King of kings. And in that is Lord. He expects obedience. Here's your big idea takeaway. Lordship demands obedience. Say that with me. Lordship demands obedience. Say it again. Lordship demands obedience. And so when we do altar calls, and I think I'm going to change forever from here on out. See, we try to make the church a place of comfort. A place of preference and convenience. See, American Christianity is about I go to church because it's close to my house. Biblical Christianity was that I confess Jesus as my Lord, and it will probably cost me my life to do that. Big difference. And see, we can never make a difference in the world. We can never change. We can never grow. We can never become more like Christ. We can never advance His kingdom. If our main goal is being comfortable, being satisfied, being in our place of preference, the only way we make a difference, the only way we grow and change personally, the only way we advance God's kingdom is when in our heart we commit ourselves to love Jesus and express that in complete obedience to what He says, no matter what it is that it costs us. Amen. True joy, true peace, true fulfillment, true commitment is found in the place of obedience. It's not found in the place of feeling good, comfort, or pleasure. King Solomon, he had everything you could ever want in life. He had the authority to get it, he had the wealth to get it, and he went after it. And after experiencing every pleasure a human being could experience, his conclusion of all the matters was this: it's empty, it's vain, it's meaningless, it's a chasing after the wind. Why are we so miserable in America today? Why are we so addicted to medication and drugs and so depressed and so grumpy and so mean and so vitriolic and quick to be divisive and in that, man, just use presidential election years as a greater excuse to be meaner to people? Why is that going on? Let me tell you why it's going on. Because we've sought comfort and we've sought pleasure and we've sought our own will in life. And here's what it's brought us to today: a bunch of confusion and a bunch of just depressed, angry, grumpy, discontent people. The place of contentment is found in knowing that Jesus is Lord and walking in obedience with Him, no matter what it costs you. And see, now, from a reference to Solomon, who was miserable in his pursuit of pleasure, right? To Apostle Paul in the book at Philippi, that at the end of it, while in prison, while being tortured, while being persecuted, while writing the letter of Philippians, the epistle of joy it's called, in that, and because his faith was so strong, and because in the midst of this persecution, and the way that he was manifesting contentment in his heart, there was all these Roman soldiers that were getting saved. Because year after year, they had seen prisoners and other people persecuted in their response to it. But all of a sudden, they saw a man in the midst of persecution in prison who had joy and who had contentment and who had peace and who was following a different Lord and a different leader that was giving him a supernatural power that Caesar could never do and never give. And in that, in the midst of them subjugating him and tormenting him and persecuting him, they began to change and say, "You got something in you I don't have, and I want it." Yes. And Paul was leading people to Jesus. Yes. In prison. And as he concludes chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, he says this. He says, "Whether I'm in plenty or whether I'm in want, I've learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." That wasn't on his couch. That wasn't while he was eating cake. That wasn't in his moment of pleasure. That wasn't at Baskin Robbins. That was in prison, folks. He was content. Why? Because he was in obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Gosh, how we've allowed a spirit of fear to control us. Gosh, how we've allowed other things of this world to deceive us, that they can give us contentment and they can give us fulfillment. Let me tell you, the only thing that satisfies is knowing when you wake up, I'm in obedience to God's will and I'm pleasing Him. Yes. It's the only thing that brings joy. Yes. Joy is supernatural. Joy is not circumstantial. Joy comes from the Spirit of God and pleasing Him. That's why this scripture that used to torment me because I couldn't figure out how it could be true is so powerful when you understand what it is that I'm saying this morning. For the joy set before Him, it says, Christ endured the cross. Come on. Amen. Why? Yes. Because He was in complete obedience to the will of the Father. And that's why the revolution began, because people watched how he died. And in that said, man, that's the only way to live. See, we're not free. Watch Braveheart 1,000 times till this gets in your heart. We are not free till we're willing to fight. We're not free until we're living in such a way that death has no fear over us anymore. We've negotiated with the devil. We've negotiated with those who want to compromise the Christian faith for too long. And the church that's going forward in America is a church of strength and courage who says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And it will cost you everything to follow him. Yeah. See, the altar call is this in Ron Miller's life from now on as a preacher of the gospel. It's not close your eyes and raise your hands if you want to make a commitment. Here it is. It's stand up. Everybody look, come forward, and be willing to be uncomfortable. Yes. Be willing to be miserable. Yes. Be willing to come totally out of everything that you think makes you happy. And until you're ready to do that, he's not Lord of your life. It's an empty exercise, unless that is really happening. Number three, lordship begins in the heart. Unless that's happening in your heart, that you're so broken over your sin, you're so enamored and captured by the love of God that he would demonstrate it and die for me and you while we were still sinners. That in that is such a captivating thought that I don't care what people think of me. I want the whole world to know that he is my Lord and he is my Savior. Yeah. Yeah. See, we don't dunk you. Baptism, the water does not save you. But it's not an empty ritual. By faith, something supernatural happens in that sacrament as we do it in obedience. We put you down as a symbol that you are now dead. Yes. You're dead. Yes. You've always been dead. Yes. But now you're just coming to the recognition of it. It's like Pastor Chip said in his grace message. He said, man, I wasn't kind of like in need of a little help. I wasn't kind of trying to survive or just need a little assistance. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. There was nothing I could do about it. Yeah. And it's the acknowledgement of that. Man, I am dead. There's nothing that no one can do except one. Is there a man? Yes, there is. It's Jesus. He is the resurrection. He's not only the way, the truth, but he is the life. And I come up now only by his supernatural power, his resurrection power. And now the life I have is not mine anymore. It's his. And it's dedicated in complete obedience to him. How dare we say we love God and not obey him? How you doing this morning? See, I'm already warmed up. I thought you shouldn't have had me teach lordship class this morning. I'm already in like the third quarter. You're like in the, you know, still 10 minutes into the first quarter going, man, this pace is fast. Wow. Let me slow down, catch up a little bit, let you catch up. How many people like the political system we're in today? Be honest. I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat. How many people think it stinks? I think it stinks. I don't care what you think. I think it stinks. I think it's embarrassing to watch our presidential debates now. The lack of statesmanship. I don't care what side you're on. It's just embarrassing. Let me tell you this. Here's the truth all throughout history. The reflection of our political climate, there's a direct correlation to what is being communicated from the pulpits in the churches of America. And look, let me just tell you this, as we move forward, and right now I've been given the role of senior pastor of every nation, Tallahassee. Well, look, I'm not trying to fool you in any kind of way, deceive you, or anything. But let me tell you where my heart is. I'm ready to pick a fight. I'm ready to fight the devil. Huh? I'm ready to go after the deception that's in the world today. We don't battle flesh and blood. I don't. Great thing about walking with the Lord all these years is he's actually taught me how to love people who oppose me. And I love engaging people who think different than I do. I don't try to censor them or close them off. I want to listen to them. Show them a different response of love. But I'm here to pick a fight. We fight not against flesh and blood. I'm here to fight the spiritual battle and deception that has brought the spirit of fear, that has brought venues of communication through our news channels, through our social media technology, that all day long just puts forth lies and things that are contrary to what God's word says and his will for our life. And in that, leading us to obedience to what it is that he says for us to be and to do. And I'm on a mission to come against that. My goal as the pastor of this church is to try to get you uncomfortable in obedience to Jesus. Because when you're in that place, you are growing. When you're in that place, you are learning to love. When you're in that place, you are content. You are miserable in your comfort of disobedience. You are. You are. Give young kids everything they want. Doesn't make them more happy. It makes them what? More demanding. Yeah. More miserable. Thank God for a simple word, no, that begins to teach self-control and appreciation and, man, okay, wait, things actually cost something, you know? Lordship begins in the heart. And let me tell you this, lordship is a continuous walk. That's the expectations we learned in one-to-one class. When we come forward and confess Jesus as Lord, it's not just a one-time confession and, okay, I believe in him, and man, when I die, I get to heaven. Great, now I just live on earth however I want to, or just trying to figure it out. No, it's a submission to his will. It's a continuous walk. It's a continuous walk, day in and day out. In one of the great scriptures that we'll read here this morning, Jesus taught on the difference of those who are legit and not legit. And Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20, he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Then he goes on to say, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every tree that bears good fruit, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. Not by what they say, ultimately, but by what they do, by their lifestyles. If people hang around you more than an hour, a day, a week, and don't know that Jesus is the love and Lord of your life, guess what? He's not. Because we are designed in such a way by God that whatever is in our heart, whatever our heart affections and love, it does something. It comes out of our mouth. I cannot help but talk about what's in my heart. Eventually, when I open my mouth, my heart is revealed. Probably within 5 minutes. Definitely within an hour. We can fake it for a little bit, but sooner or later, that heart is going to be revealed by what comes out of our mouth. Oh, I don't like people to know initially I'm a pastor. Why? Because they don't act real around me. Boy, they talk. Boy, they clean up the language. They get religious, right? They know what to say. Or they just stay distant and very somewhat superficial in that. But as I have time to build relationship and get a little closer to them, all of a sudden, you know, we're in an environment, it's a little bit relaxed, and we're talking, and the cuss words and everything else start coming out. Oh, whoop, and then they catch it. Oh, sorry, Pastor. I'm like, why would you say something you'd have to apologize for it later? What's the point? You can't help it. I would just prefer you just start cussing in our first 10 seconds together. Because I want to know the real you, not the fake you. You with me?
Yes.
We can't hide what's in our heart. It's going to come out of our mouth. So here's something weird. Right? Deceptive thoughts and all of this. I mean, all the ways we just allow fear and everything else to control us. My faith's a personal thing. I don't want to offend somebody. Whatever. I mean, give me a break. You know, I don't wake up and go, I hope somebody has the courage to ask me if I'm married. If I have any kids, because then I can talk about them. No, it just comes natural, right? I mean, you're not gonna get to know me without knowing I'm married to Cindy, I love her, and I have three sons, Josiah, Ethan, and Noah, and I love them. You're gonna know that about me. It's part of who I am. It's the love in my heart. Why should it be any more awkward or different with Jesus when he is to be our supreme love? It should be authentic and naturally flow from our lives. You know why? Because he's not our Lord. Why should it be something like I love Jesus. He's my Lord. I need him. I'm a desperate man for him. There's nothing good in me without Jesus Christ being inside of me. I'm going to hell without his righteousness in me. Without him in me, I'm the worst person on planet Earth. Run from me. Run from me. I'm scary. Without Jesus Christ, I need him. Why would I be care if I offend you in that? Why would I be ashamed to talk about that? Why would that be weird to talk about? Not for me. You know why? Because it's real. I need Jesus. I need him. I love him. He saved my life. He did for me what nobody else on planet Earth can do. That's why I do what it is I do up here, because I can't find anything more important or significant than living for him, communicating him, helping people know him and understand him. There is nothing more important in life. Nothing. Nothing more important. Everything else is passing away, vanity, without that being the reality. We know it by our fruit. We know by the fruit of our lives who is real and who is legit. God expects obedience. Lordship means I'm obeying. As parents, we learned to teach our children first-time obedience. In other words, don't negotiate with your children, whether that teach them right away. Man, teach them right from the get-go. When they disobey, there's consequence. That's why you have the rod. Disobedience leads to pain, right? Pain, it always hurts you. It hurts God. It hurts somebody else. Sin is never just done in a vacuum where it's just something by yourself. There's always a relational ripple effect to it. And from the time they start moving once they come out of the womb, the heart is in disobedience. Yeah. And your job as a parent is to try to give them rules and discipline as a schoolmaster that can never ultimately change your kid's heart, but it's leading them to the recognition of, man, I need help because I keep getting in trouble. Yeah. And it's life or death. We know that as parents. We don't go, well, okay, you know, it's we'll let him get away with it as he's crawling towards the electrical outlet. First time Josiah touched the electrical outlet as a little kid, I made sure his hand felt the worst pain in life. Why? Because I love him, and I wanted to make sure he didn't die the next time trying to do it. The wages of sin is what, folks? It's death. And see, we get so flippant and complacent with God. We think, you know, man, I can kind of stay in the middle road and sin and think I'll be all right. No, you are dying. Serious stuff. It's serious stuff. And it's the, see, you know why we're so fearful in society? You know why we're so fearful today and so controlled? You know why? Because we don't fear God. And when you don't fear God, you're going to fear something else. Because when you fear God as the Lord, the supreme ruler, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign, providential, I mean, all those words that describe who he is, that his will be done, that his truth will stand. There's nothing you can ever do against his truth. That he is the ultimate authority and you will stand before him without an excuse and give an account. That is who he is. See, there's a reverence for that. Oh, you know, I'm thankful my parents taught me to respect authority. I'm so thankful for that. As a knucklehead as I was, it kept me out of a lot of trouble. I mean, I was a knucklehead and sinner, but man, I respected authority. Yes. And guess what? That's probably what kept me from dying. I didn't walk into classrooms and go, "What up, professor? Yeah, yeah, yeah." Talk bad in classrooms and all that. No, I knew they had authority over my life. I was going to get judged on the test. And they were making the decision whether I was right or wrong, not me. We get deceived and thinking we're going to stand before God and we get to give the answers to the quiz. He's the ruler. He's the judge. According to his standard of truth, according to what his word has to say. I had a reverence for my teachers. I had a respect. Why? Because I wanted to graduate. I don't want to go back to that class again next year. I wanted to move on. There was a reverence and awe, respect. Where's that for God? So we don't fear him. So what, we fear everything else. Why? Because lordship means he's the master. He's the one in control. Let me tell you, man, our government leaders aren't the one in control. COVID's not in control of our lives. Hello? Let me say something radical and crazy, and listen, man, I do this in the context of be safe however you need to be safe. You as an individual are the stewardship over your own health and life, and you've got to make those decisions. No one else can make those decisions, and how you live and what you do, and I completely respect the decisions you make as an individual. But let me tell you this, Jesus is Lord, COVID isn't. COVID doesn't determine when you die, Jesus does. He does. So you can live however you want as long as that's a reality in your heart. I've got no beef with you. As long as you know in your heart, Jesus is the one controlling your life. He's in control. If it's time for you to live, you'll live. If it's time for you to die, you'll die. He's in control. And see, it's submission to that. And it's not questioning that. And it's trusting in his goodness no matter what. How do we know what good is? Because there's bad out there. No matter what happens, I still trust in that because you're Lord. And in that, Romans 8:28 is so true that God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's the solidification of that reality in our hearts because he's Lord, that now I can live life in freedom and in truth and obedience no matter what happens to me. Gosh, we're so afraid to die today. Why? Jesus turned death into life. Come on. Listen, man, I don't want to stay on earth forever, even if I had the choice to. I want to die someday. Why? Because it's the only way to glory. It's the only entrance into the fullness of the presence of face to face with my Lord and Savior who died for me. I've been waiting all my life to hug him and shake his hand and say, Lord, thank you for what you did for me. I've said it 1,000,000,000 times, but now I get to say it face to face. There's only one way I get there. It's by dying. It's nothing to fear. He's in control of my life, man. That doesn't mean I get in the car and run into a building as fast as I can. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I can live free in the trust that he loves me and that he's guiding me. And in that, I make my decisions in the context that nothing is more greater, no more powerful than him. I'm reminded as I sit in the room last night at 9:30 with the Bueller sons and Miss Bueller in a house that they've lived in for over 40 years, in a house that I used to frequent almost every day because the refrigerator was always full. And Miss Bueller, she decorated with candy. See, my house, the decorations were garbage cans. They weren't used for trash. They were decorations. So in my house, you had to always figure out, what do I do with the trash? Carpet in my house in certain rooms was raked. It wasn't for walking on. It was to look at. Those are things you had to figure out in my house, right? In the Bueller's house, candy was not to eat. It was decorations. Right? Every house has got their little thing, right? Yeah. And you get grace the first time you go over to someone's house, right? But when you become part of the family, you get rebuked. Yeah. And so for the first month, our habit was I would walk in and I would eat the Tootsie Rolls off of the reef. Like 10 of them. A month into it, Miss Bueller said, hey, those are my decorations. Stop eating them. Yes, ma'am. Hadn't been in the house with the Buellers. It was a house we grew up in, lived there, had fun in. I mean, so many stories and memories, and forever we're sitting there. And what brought us together in joy? Death of their father. And we sat there and talked about the life that he lived and the impact that he made with envy of the fact that he's with Jesus right now. I can only imagine. And we're still stuck here on planet Earth. And there was a sadness in the room of missing someone that you love so much to be able to interact with them daily. And that's normal and real and awesome. But there was a joy of knowing that Fran Bueller faithfully served his Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And he had entered into his master's happiness. I mean, he's with Jesus right now, man. I'm stuck preaching to you. I had to go home and sermon prep after that, man. I'm like, Fran Bueller's chilling with Jesus. Wow. How dare we fear death? And see, that's how the enemy rules all throughout history, right? All throughout history, it's how the enemy rules. It's how the devil ultimately rules, is through the fear of death, right? So when we're fearful, we either operate out of faith or fear. It's true in life, you know. So all are insecure. That's why to get healthy with God is so important, because something is driving our motives and our behavior. And so it's either a fear of who we're not and whatever else, or it's a faith in who we are in Christ and a love for him and obedience. I mean, it's just the truth of it. But all throughout history, it's fear that's used to control and subjugate people, always. And so out of our fear, we try to compromise or negotiate. And again, that's what I love about Braveheart. Finally, he went, you know, look, man, I just want to raise a family and be a farmer and just, you know, no problems, man. No shoes, you know, no shirt, no problems, man. That's how I want to live. But, man, there's an enemy out there that has got me subjugated. And in that, woke up and went, I'm not free. The only way I'm free is when I have the freedom to stand for what is true, and in that, the ability to fight for it. Because even if I die fighting for truth, I'm more free than living in bondage and deception. Amen. And negotiation. Amen. Jesus doesn't want his church to negotiate. Jesus wants his church to obey his word. And when we obey, something comes back on us. You know what it's called? It's called authority. And the problem with America today is that the church does not have authority anymore. So in that, what do we look to? We look to government officials and people like that who don't have the motive to serve Christ. I'm smart enough to judge them by the fruit of what? What comes out of their mouth? Again, all you got to do is squeeze them in a moment, in debate, in front of everybody, and you see exactly what comes out of their mouth. Hatred and bitterness. What they want to do is not love their opposition and pray for them and be kind. You know what they want to do? With the camera on them, because it's so real in their heart, they want to punch them in the face. It's a flesh and blood battle for them. Why? Because Jesus is not the Lord of their lives. Their motive is power and influence. It is what it is. Care about us. They care about them. And we allow it out of our fear and our laziness. And we devote so much of our time and energy and attention to their message and their narrative. What if we gave half that to Scripture and Jesus and what it is he says for our lives? How would things change? Let me tell you, that's the church of the future. I welcome the persecution, man. I'm not trying to be strong or courageous. I'm not trying to like impress you with who I'm a wimp. But let me tell you this, man, I'm going to die being obedient to Jesus. I know what his word says. I've gotten his word almost every day of my life since I've gotten saved. I know what it says. I'm aligning it to this. I welcome persecution, I welcome trial, I welcome opposition, because at 52 and sanctified, I want to see where I'm at in my walk with the Lord. I want my faith to be tried and tested to see if it's true. I can't live in the misery of hypocrisy and complacency, man. That is the worst place to exist in life. I have to be alive. I have to be free in obedience to Jesus and facing the opposition that that brings. How dare we think we'll live in love and truth without opposition? Man, we should create it by the way that we live. There should be opposition to what it is we say, because truth has no compromise. Jesus is the way. There is no other religion. There is no other figure. There is no other path. He is the way. He is the road, right? The narrow road, the wide road. There is no middle road. When you ask me for directions, man, what would you think if I just said, man, just get in the car and drive, you'll get there? You would think I'm crazy. We pull up our navigational apps on our phone, maps and whatever else, and there's always a quickest route. There's not 50,000 quickest routes to get there. They're not all the same. There's one quickest route. There's one way to God. There's one way to be saved. There's one Lord and Savior. It's Jesus. And if he's not the love and Lord of your life, if you've not bowed your knee to him, if you're not in obedience to him, you are going to hell, and I tell you that because I am the one who loves you. I'll read this and shut up. I love Romans chapter 8. I love how it ends. We're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is our destiny. Conquerors face oppositions. Conquerors do not happen because there's nothing to overcome. And again, context. Let me read it first and then bring context to it. Verse 35, Paul says, "Woe shall separate us from the love of Christ, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger, or sword." Welcome to the Christian faith. Welcome to salvation. See the difference? Close your eyes, raise your hand, nobody looking, or here's my offer. Follow Jesus. Danger, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or sword. Come on. You ready to make him Lord? Go like this. Do that for me. Shake off the fog. Shake off American religious fog. Seriously, no, do it for me real quick. I usually don't do things like this, but I'm going to be weird for a moment. I know I'm being weird. I know. So don't leave here and go, man, that pastor was weird. He didn't even know it. I know it. I'm being weird right now, okay? Go like this. Shake it off. Shake off American religion, okay? We've been indoctrinated, right? Institutionalized that Jesus wants to make your life comfortable. You'll never make it. You'll never make it if you believe that. You'll fall away. Here's the offer: danger, persecution, famine, nakedness, or sword. I mean, where do you think America's going right now? I mean, you think it's going to the place of being friendly to those who believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? You think that's where we're headed? If so, man, you are like really like kind of clueless and out there. Everything you watch on the news, every world system, every stream in social media is about this, trying to get God out of your life so that they can try to do what they want to do in their own selfish lives and not have to be convicted about it. And we step in and say, no, there's a truth to live by. And anything outside of that, hate it. That's what we're calling you to. Courage to stand for that. He goes on to say, as it's written, for the sake we face death all day long and we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, this is way beyond just you getting right with your own sins, right? Are you with me? I mean, this is way beyond that now. See, this isn't like, you know, there's not like when you come to Jesus, there's a progression of like faith levels, though you grow in your faith. I get that. This isn't radical Christianity. This is Christianity. This isn't for the radical followers. This is for the simple obedient followers. This isn't for the Billy Grahams preaching in the stadiums. This is for the stay-home mom who needs to witness to people at Publix who are going to hell. Considered as sheep to be slaughtered, right? He goes, no, and all these things are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For we're convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in, and I love how the chapter ends, that is in Christ Jesus our Savior. No, our Lord. It was a thumb of your nose to Caesar. No, Caesar's not Lord. It was written to Rome where it was his palace and home. You're not Lord. Jesus is. And even though you've got power over us by the sword right now and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, we are more than conquerors. and your danger, your persecution, your death, your sword can't keep me from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus, my Lord. You can kill me, but in doing that, you just welcomed me into the entrance of my King. There's no fear. There's no control you have over my life now because Jesus is my Lord, and I'm obedient to Him. And the world looked and went, man, we can follow Caesar and be subjugated in slavery and live in fear, or we can follow Jesus and maybe die and live free. And it revolutionized the world. Come play the piano so I can stop, please. Are you with me? It revolutionized the world. That's the context of that chapter. The call to lordship was the call to death, so that in that you could really live for Him. Oh, man, here, take this too, so I'll stop here. Take my microphone. I'm keeping my shirt. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. So much more I could say, but Lord, it's not about what I say. It's about what you do in the hearts of people. Okay, you can stop the video now. Thank you all for tuning in. God bless you.